Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for joining me to sit at the feet of the Lord, to listen for His heart, to touch our hearts. And I'm very excited because we're starting a new series for this month. It's going to be a four-part series called He is Our Ultimate Truth, as we continue our long-term series looking at all the portraits of God that the Scripture has for us. And I'm actually going to be unpacking that more and more clearly for you as we go along. But again, if you're a note taker, this is our series. We'll have 12 takeaways or spotlights or highlights on how the Lord is our ultimate truth. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start over in John chapter 14. And as you're making your way there, just a quick reminder that all of these messages, they're 27 minutes long, are archived on my website at markpg.org. And when you go to that site, just click on the broadcast box. There's about 9 boxes there. And that broadcast box will take you to another page. Click on Portraits of God, and there you'll have a list of so many portraits of God that we cover together on these broadcasts. By the way, on that first landing page at markpg.org, there'll be a box for 3-minute videos. There's box marked articles for things I've written for local publication. There's also some quick guides, all of them designed to do one thing: help you hear God. So I hope you'll check it out, markpg.org. Well, as is our custom, as we get started, this is our time when we just go before the Lord to ask Him to speak. Well, Lord, we're just so grateful for the privilege you give us to come and sit at your feet. Oh, we get to gaze into your eyes, listen for your heart to speak to our hearts, Lord. And boy, that is such a privilege. And Lord, as we start this new series about how you are our ultimate truth, oh, I'll pray I'll do it justice, that I'll be able to give my brothers and sisters a glimpse of what it is to bask in the truth and in the security of you being our ultimate truth. Wow. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Oh, and we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Oh, amen, amen, and amen. All right, my friends. Well, we're going to be starting in John 14, verse 6. And here's, though, the overarching theme that I want to just set out here for you. You can get to know where we're going. And that's this: that the Lord is the ultimate truth that the Scripture points to. And so the Lord Himself, our ultimate truth, yearns for us to know. This is number one: truth is embedded in Jesus Himself. Truth is embedded in Jesus Himself. Here's John chapter 14, verse 6. And let me set up the context for you. When Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me, this was that famous opening section of John 14 where He had just told the disciples in the prior chapter that He would be going away and leaving them, but He'll be sending the Spirit to come to them. And they're saying, you're going away, what? And they were very troubled. And so in John 14, this is where Jesus said to them, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places or abiding places, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So He's reassuring them that when that time comes, He's going to take them home to glory. And then He gets to this crescendo and says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. My friends, this has become very, very dear to my heart in the last several years. In fact, back in 2014, I was doing the final series at a church that I'd been serving for 24 years before he brought me to serve here and at this network of churches that I have the privilege of working with here in Southwest Florida. And the reason that I bring that up is this. I was intrigued by the reality of this truth, that the Bible itself contains the truth and points to the truth. But the Bible is not the end in and of itself. It points us up, way up, to Jesus, who is the truth. Truth is embedded in Jesus himself. By the way, I was a graduate of the University of Texas at Austin, and I grew up in Austin, Texas, and in fact, growing up, seeing the University of Texas Tower in the distance from our home as a boy growing up, and the University of Texas intramural facility was right across the street from my house. You know, 8 football fields, 4 softball diamonds, 40 tennis courts. I mean, you know, so we saw students there all the time as I was in junior high and all. But all those years then, way across the field, I could see the University of Texas Tower, iconic tower, which houses a library and other things. There on the skyline of Austin, Texas. And when I became a student there and I was walking up the steps toward that iconic tower, it says, "The truth shall set you free." Now, of course, it's an allusion to academic truth, but I knew the deeper truth. It's the scriptural truths that point us to the ultimate truth, Jesus himself, that sets us free, which we'll get to as we go along in one of our 12 takeaways. But this first one, the one that just launches everything, is how truth is embedded in Jesus himself. And so the sermon series, that last one that I did at my former church back in 2014, became the "He is our." He is our what? He is our fill in the blank. In this case, our ultimate truth. I've done messages where he is our deeper dive. Talked about how he is our merciful Savior, our gentle teacher, our gracious master, because here's the thing. I began to discover that when I would walk through the scriptures, as I would work through them and pray through them and meditate upon, I was seeing portraits of God through every passage. In fact, I decided I'd go through the Psalms early on, and with every Psalm, I'd come up with some two-word phrase that would be a good title for a portrait of God in that particular psalm. Psalm 1, for example, he's a wonderful counselor. You know, he can go on and on. It's a wonderful journey. And here's another just a background story of how the Lord brought me to see that when we're preaching and teaching, we have to point to Jesus. It's not about just propositional truth. It's not about a biblical survey. It's not about theological outlines and stuff. Now, those have their part in the Christian life, but those aren't the focal point. Jesus, our ultimate truth, is the focal point. We're to see that the scripture points to him all the time. Hence, my journey in settling in on the portrait metaphor. I see a portrait of God through every passage of scripture. That's how I see it. I want to see him. So in my seminary years, now to go back about 40 years, I'll never forget that one of the many, many guest preachers we had to do our chapel services 5 days a week there at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, was a very famous preacher in that day, named E.V. Hill. This African-American preacher was actually voted the best preacher in America one particular year. Back then in the 80s, he was a pastor in Watts, just outside of L.A. and all. And just the Lord used him in a mighty way just to bless many people and point them up to him. But I'll never forget this story that he tells about his first time preaching in that church that would later call him Theron Watts. He shared that he was praying, preaching along, you know, and over in this large auditorium, front row of the far side was a lady that he found out later they called Old 1800 because she was born in the 1800s. And this blessed longtime woman of God was sitting there at the far edge in the front row as he was preaching. And she would be just kind of rocking back and forth as she listened to the preaching. And she had her eyes closed and she'd be saying, "Get him up. Get him up now. That's it. Get him up. Get him up there." And E.V. Hill says she was doing that throughout the whole message. It was a little bit distracting, to be honest with you. And so afterwards, I kind of, in an irritated way, asked one of the deacons, "Who is that over there? And why was she saying that all the time?" That's Miss 1800. That's what we call her. She's been around a long time." "Oh, Pastor, that's her way of saying, lift Jesus up. When you preach, lift him up. Get him up now. Get him up. Come on now. Get him up. Lift up Jesus. Lift up Jesus." And E.V. Hill says, "That really helped cement into my heart how important it is to lift up Jesus himself through every message." I love that story. And it became more and more embedded in my heart and life as the years rolled on. And so I have to tell you, all of my radio messages are going to be a portrait of Jesus. And this has been doing this for years, you know. And there's sometimes I deviate depending on the situation and all, as far as the message title is concerned. But whenever I'm teaching, whenever I'm preaching, whenever I'm sharing, whenever I'm counseling, I do my best to get him up, because he is our ultimate truth. Truth is embedded in Jesus himself and the scripture. Well, that's a window to be able to see Jesus more and more clearly, to see portraits of God. He is our deeper dive. That's based on Psalm 42, for example, verse 7, where it says, "Deep calls to deep. You know, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Why are you in despair, my soul? Why are you restless within me? Deep calls to deep." Why? He's our deeper dive. The deeper you go, the more you will find. He's our merciful Savior when we first get saved. He's our gentle teacher as we start to grow in him. He's our gracious master as we have the privilege of serving, not the obligation of serving. He is our loving Father, or our precious bridegroom who loves us more than we can possibly imagine. He is our fruitful oneness as we discover we are one with him, in unity with him. We are new creations in Christ. We're now part divine, part human, because we've become one with Jesus Christ. He is our fruitful oneness. He is our ultimate truth, my friends. One last thought before we go on to number two. When Moses found himself at the burning bush, he was in God's presence. In fact, you know, I can't resist. Let me go ahead and give you number two, because truth is embedded in Jesus. The Lord yearns for us to know that. The Lord, our ultimate truth, also wants us to know this. Number two, truth leads us into God's presence. Truth leads us into God's presence. Psalm 43, verse 3. If you're taking notes, Psalm 43:3 puts it this way: "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places." You see, the light of the Lord, the truth of the Lord, who is the Lord himself, leads us into his very presence. So, truth is embedded in Jesus himself. Number two, truth leads us into God's presence. This is where Moses found himself. Oh, my friend, you remember the story, perhaps, that he was out in the Midian desert. He had been exiled. He was there for 40 years, and toward the end of that, one day he's tending the sheep out and about, and he sees a light, and he notices that looks like a bush that is burning, but it's not being consumed. So the light drew him into God's presence. That's what the psalm says here. Oh, send out your light and your truth. And when he got there, he began to hear the voice and heart and truth of God. And as they began and went further into this conversation with each other, there came a point where Moses said, wait, if I go and do these things and tell these people what you're telling me to tell them, how will they know that you sent me? And what is your name? Who shall I tell them spoke with me? And God gave him a seemingly strange answer. Tell them, I am sent you. I am? Wow. What was he saying? I am whatever you need, whenever you need it. When we come into God's presence, we will always hear, we will always find whatever we need, whenever we need it. That is why there are so many portraits of God. He is anything that we need. That's why it's so important to see the Bible as a tool, not an end. It's a tool for us to go higher, go deeper, see clearer that the great I am is the Lord Jesus Christ, is our ultimate truth. I know it can be kind of hard to kind of grasp what I'm trying to say. And I don't mean to disparage the Bible or diminish its importance or its holiness in any way by saying it is a tool but not an end. I know that there are many people who love memorizing scripture, and that's a good thing. They love systematic theology and biblical theology, and that is a good thing. They enjoy discourse and even debate on hot theological issues. Okay, well, that can be a good thing, but it can turn bad. I know that a lot of people want to be, well, like encyclopedias of Bible knowledge. Well, okay, but those are not the end. All of those are ways to see the Lord Himself. Go higher, go deeper. Go beyond just the scripture. And by all means, let's not use the scripture to beat up each other. And let's not use scripture in a way in which we make it a divisive tool among believers. Now, it is true that the truths of the Lord written in scripture can make people go away. They cannot receive the truth, and it becomes divisive for those who just don't want to know the higher and deeper truths of God or to get to know God Himself. But within the body of Christ, let's not use the Bible as a tool to beat each other up and to set up boxes and boundaries and use it as a litmus test in a negative way. That's not the purpose. We're to love one another for one thing. And we're to give each other breathing space who have different interpretations. But the Bible is a tool, not an end. Jesus is the end. You know, I had a real graphic experience years ago. I was actually in Paris. I was doing quite a bit of overseas travel back years ago. And I was in Paris one particular evening. And the Eiffel Tower at the top of the hour lights up with these orange sparkling lights for, I don't know, 2 or 3 minutes or something. And I happened to stumble into the area of the Eiffel Tower at that hour when they do that. And I was so amazed. I took out my cell phone and I took a picture, sent it to my wife, and I couldn't resist. But I also called her and said, guess what, honey? You know, yeah, I'm standing at the Eiffel Tower. Isn't this beautiful? Did you get the picture? And it's amazing and this and that and the other. You know, it was like reaching in my back pocket for a candy bar and speaking halfway around the world. It's felt like Star Trek, you know, for those of you who remember that old series when they take out their communicators that look like a wallet or something, flip it open and start talking to a spaceship up there. This was kind of like Star Trek. What is this? My goodness, this cell phone, I can speak halfway around the world from Paris, reach my wife in Florida, send her a picture and talk about what I'm seeing. What a tool. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that after that phone call and as I was settling in for a good night's sleep, I was thinking, thank you, God, for a cell phone. I was so refreshed by the cell phone. It was just a marvelous thing. Oh, without that, I wouldn't have the joy that I have now and all that. No, I was rejoicing for who I spoke to and spoke with on the other end of that tool. It was my wife who refreshed me. Now, I absolutely had to have the tool. I had to have a cell phone to be able to talk to her while I was in Paris and she was in Southwest Florida. So I am very grateful for an amazing tool. But it's because that tool can take me to something far deeper and far better than the tool itself. It was my wife. The Bible is a tool, an amazing tool, an indispensable tool, a reliable tool, a sufficient tool, an infallible tool that points us to Jesus himself, because Jesus said that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. In fact, there was even a time in Scripture when he said to them, look, you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have life. But I'm the life. I'm the one it points to. So appreciate the Bible as a wonderful tool and gift from God, but don't stay there. Don't settle for Bible knowledge, Bible prowess, even biblical theology. Don't settle there. All of those are tools in and of themselves to give us clearer and clearer pictures, portraits of God himself. I'll add this one last thing before we move on. You know, when you see art in art galleries or anywhere, it's very subjective and people see different things, especially in the abstract art. And I won't get into the whole treatise of the art world and all that other stuff. Here's the thing. Artists, whether it's painting or sculpturing or drawing, even musical artists writing the lyrics, intentionally do things that allow breathing space and interpretive space for the reader or for the listener. They want it to be interactive. They want you to personalize it. And that's why a viewer of a painting or a listener to a song can receive it in different ways and parts of their soul because of their backgrounds, because of their associations that they make, their interpretations. There is that breathing space in the hermeneutical equation. Now, there are some non-negotiables. There are some very specific things that we stick to, but there's also some leeway. Romans 14, let each be convinced in their own heart and mind. Some ate the meat as unto the Lord's, other didn't eat that meat sacrificed unto idols, unto the Lord. Let each be convinced in their own heart and mind. So the Bible is a tool that takes us higher to experience the Lord, to interpret his ways at a personal level. And then here's this great truth. Number three, we find in John 1:14, that truth and grace are in the fullness of Christ. I want to just start this one before we sign off, but I'm going to pick it up next time. I want you to see this in John 1:14. And the Word, by the way, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us, right? In verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. When John opens up his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word or the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, boy, is he setting an overview, a focal point for us to get that Jesus is our ultimate truth, that there is the Word in the sense of the written scripture, but that Word in the written scripture actually is pointing to the Word, the Logos, the one who existed in eternity past in the Holy Trinity. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Oh man, we're going to really unpack this next time. But just see that the Word became book. Well, yeah, but deeper, he became flesh. And we saw his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And as we go on in this monthly series of how he is our ultimate truth, we're going to see how often truth is paired with things like grace and kindness and compassion. Why? Because blunt truth, acerbic truth, can hurt more than heal. Sometimes it's useful, but most often you're going to see it paired with grace and kindness and compassion, which is all about Jesus. And that's why I love this in John 1:14, that the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and that the Word, the ultimate truth, is full of grace and truth. Wow, Lord, this is a powerful one. I'm so excited about this journey and look forward to unpacking it more and more. Thank you for being the ultimate truth for us. Oh, wow. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org for more. Till next time, oh, fall in love with Jesus, our ultimate truth.